Like Pastor Brian said, my name is Adam. I get to hang out here. Been hanging out here for almost 19 years. Our birthday as a church, our 19th birthday is like next week or something. So for 19 years, I've been hanging around Vista, and last few years got to do that on staff. And if you've been around, maybe even just for a few years, or any of those 19 years, you might know that at January, we like to kind of return to some bedrock things for us, foundational things. We like to go back to vision and values each year. And generally speaking, through our history, it has just been really sweet to return to the and remind ourselves of how we intend to be worshipful, how we intend and are called and are designed to be relational, and that we are privileged to be missional. This time around, it's a little bit of a new thing for us. We are working to get our arms around together as a community, a three-year vision that has really, hopefully, the opportunity for us to be the church that God has called us to be. So Pastor Mike just last week kind of just introduced six anchor points for what this three-year vision is going to be like, but also to invite us all into the conversation to fill it out, to express it more fully, and to join in the ways that God has gifted you to join in. And it was my job last week to try to set the stage a little bit for how the story might unfold. And I tried to kind of give the setting of the story. And upon reflection, I thought to myself, well, I made a mess of that. That didn't go that well. I was meandering, a bit vague, possibly altogether unhelpful. I am so sorry. I meant to do so much better than I did. But I want to just say this about it. Here's what I wanted to say. Here's the setting, I think, of the story that maybe we don't have too much of a choice about, the setting that's actually true for all human beings. Life is a bit of a winter's walk, isn't it? Life is a bit of a winter's walk. It is beautiful, but it's not without its difficulties. It's not without its challenges. I wonder if we could live into this metaphor just a little bit more and fill out the edges of it just a little bit more, because in this sense that life is a bit of a winter's walk, there are these sort of persistent experiences in the ups and downs of what it means to be human. And one of the very, very interesting persistent experiences that human beings have is this sense, both because of the beauty and the difficulty, that there's more. That there's more that's possible. That there's more that was intended. Maybe it's the beauty that has a kind of latency about it. You know this word latency? Latency means this sort of rumor that there's more to be expressed, to be developed, that it can grow, that the beauty that we experience in life in this winter's walk is really just a seed of beauty for what is to come. So we think, yes, there's more. But of course, as a winter's walk, there is a difficulty too. The challenges that come with the cold and the stark nature of winter. And even in those challenges, maybe we think to ourselves, there's got to be more. This can't be exactly what was intended in this winter's walk. So if we taste beauty, we think, this is good. There's got to be more. And when we face challenges and flourishing eludes us, we think, there's got to be more. And you know what? We're right. There's got to be more. There is, in fact, more. And part of this more is that there is a privilege for us to actually play a part in the story, a role in the story. We are characters that were written into the story by the author, by the God of the universe, who actually created you for such a time as this. That he called you in to do more than merely provide relief from the elements, but instead build out the opportunity for the flourishing that we were always meant for. This was your design to work and take care of the garden, to expand the garden, to make room for others. Maybe on this winter's walk, what we really need is a place to sit and rest a while. a Sabbath for not just us, but for all of our neighbors and those who are still a long way off, and a place from which we can launch this full-on invasion of heaven into earth. Maybe that's what we need, something like a clean, well-lit place, to borrow some language from Ernest Hemingway. Not that I want to pattern my life off of Ernest Hemingway, but he does have this language here with a clean, well-lit place. He tells a short story about a cafe in Paris and these two waiters who are sort of bemoaning the fact that they're out late again because there's just this one customer who just persists and doesn't leave and just won't go home. And the two waiters are thinking about, you know, it might be nice to go to bed ourselves sometime. And the older of the two waiters says, well, you know what? I have come to find that everyone just needs to know that there is waiting for them a clean, well-lit place that they can rest a while. So I wonder if this six anchor points that Pastor Mike introduced are for us really a way to join God in making a clean, well-lit place from which spring can invade winter, from which those who have rested a while and experienced life as it should be can expand the borders just a little bit more and make room for others in this clean, well-lit place. So I do want to remind ourselves just of what are these six anchor points that will mark out this clean, well-lit place, this cabin in the woods of our winter's walk, that will be inviting for people and necessary for people as they find their way to flourishing with God. A picture maybe not unlike the one you're about to see on the screen, where light is just emanating from this cabin and the starkness of winter is postured as beautiful because we see that more is in fact possible, not just desirable. And I wonder if we could live out a life that's a little bit like that. But here's our six anchors that might build out the next 3 years and then on into the future for a church that outlives us. First, to live as unified as a community, even in the midst of real differences, be truly unified, as Paul is often quite adamant about in the scriptures, which we'll see in just a few minutes. That's anchor number one, to be unified. I don't have these in particular order. Number two, a church, a clean, well-lit place, a safe place where the next generation are owners and not just projects, where they're able to express their gifting creatively to have real impact rather than be really just along for the ride, but instead be brought into the fullness of the story that God has intended for them. Three, a church where our worship rhythms feel more like a family room than a stage, that are more like coming home than really anything else. And in this living room, we're marked out and our patterns are marked out by all that is beautiful, good, and true, so that more and more people are invited into this beautiful story. Four, a church that conceptualizes this building we're in, this hub, as a missional tool, as something to be leveraged for the glory of God and for the good of our neighbors, something that can become a concrete expression of this clean, well-lit place that we're talking about, where we can all welcome others, no matter what distance or direction they're coming from, they find that they are safe here. Five, a church where the most vulnerable among us, maybe most particularly children, are central to our rhythms and our disciples and members of the church today, and not just sometime down the line when they've got everything in order and tucked their shirts in just so, but instead flourishing members of our church here and now, integral members of the multi-generational vision that God has. And then six, a church that's on mission together, seeking the shalom of the city that we're in, to borrow language from the prophet Jeremiah as he wrote to those in exile in Babylon and said, it's time to build homes, plant gardens and seek the shalom of the city that you're in. This is what we're dreaming of. But remember, life is a winter's walk. I think with this clean, well-lit place, we need to face the truth that there's really only two reasons somebody might depart the path that they're on and take a chance, take that opportunity to come into the clean, well-lit place. The first possible reason why somebody might turn aside and finally admit that they do, in fact, need to rest a while, that they do need the Sabbath they were designed for, is that some kind of winter storm is going on that's so strong and so challenging that they are forced to find shelter somewhere. Jesus tells stories about moments like this. I want to hear about a moment like that. Let's have Eric come. He's going to read from us a very familiar story about how sometimes there's this storm outside, and this storm draws our attention to the fact that as life is a winter's walk, there's a challenging aspect of it that sometimes has us ducking for cover. So I want to hear from Jesus through his servant, Eric.
On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered it correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
Thank you. Go and do likewise. When we hear the Lord of the universe say words like these, how can we do otherwise than to go and do likewise? Have mercy, have a space that binds up the wounds of those who have been traveling on, in this case, the Jericho Road, and found it difficult going indeed. I actually do want to mention that this passage, the Good Samaritan story in Luke chapter 10, is positioned right after Jesus has sent out the 72. So I want you to understand the posture here is not just, "Hey, if people come to us, we'll take care of them." In fact, instead, it's more like going out among the highways and the byways and trying to make every road safe and every road a clean and well-lit place that people can travel along as they're heading home. And I wonder what it would be like if we were all just walking each other home. I wonder if that place would be clean and well-lit. As we follow after Jesus, who made himself vulnerable so we could be safe, and in turn, we make ourselves vulnerable so other people can be safe in this clean and well-lit place. This is the incarnation, Jesus, the Lord of the universe, making himself vulnerable so that ultimately we could be safe, but more than just safe, so that we could flourish. There's this moment in the book of John where Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, have abundant life, have flourishing life. And somehow we've imagined that this only means later all the time. And here we just grit our teeth and hope to hold on for heaven. And I'm telling you, he has the opposite in mind. That heaven or spring is meant to invade the winter that we're walking in. This is the flourishing he has for us. It's actually not by accident that Pilate, when he puts Jesus on trial, and ultimately in the book of John, where all the witnesses are gathering and saying, who is this Jesus? Pilate, in the culminating moment, says the words in Latin, ecce homo, behold the man. Behold the truly human one. Behold the one who has lived it out, who is the way and the truth and the life. Behold this one. And pattern your life after him. You see, John has this penchant for putting words in the mouths of people who don't even understand them. Pilate says, behold the true human being. He's here, and he doesn't even understand what he's saying. Later, Caiaphas says something like, it's sometimes necessary for one man to die for the good of a nation, and he has no idea what he actually is saying, but what he is saying is true. When we pattern our lives after the truly human one, we find that it makes space, a well-lit space for others. So there's this second reason that somebody might come inside. The first is there's a winter storm that's so strong that it's got them ducking for cover. The second reason is that there's something so beautiful going on inside. And I don't mean just inside that building, but inside that community that they are drawn to it. Think of the light emanating from that cabin, which happens to be on Lake Emerald in the Canadian Rockies. Think of the light emanating and how a traveler would be drawn to it. I don't even think a decision would be made consciously. You would walk in the way of that cabin. And this is, in fact, what Paul is adamant about. So many times as he writes his letters to churches around the Mediterranean, he's saying, be a clean, well-lit place where something so beautiful is going on that people can't help but take notice. I want to invite Amy up to read some extended passages from the book of Ephesians, where Paul is writing to Ephesus and saying, you have an opportunity to bring spring to bear on the winter that we are all living out right now.
You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascend mean except that he is descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended in is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Amen. Thank you, Amy. As each one plays its part, we are filled, here in the passage it says, with the fullness of God, that we might fill all the earth with the presence of God. We are called to be members of a household built together, established in love, filled with humble and gentle spirits, patient, bearing with each other in love, unified in the Spirit, attaining the whole measure and the fullness of Christ, built up in love. We're called to be a clean, well-lit place where something so beautiful is going on that people are drawn to the Eden we were intended for. Eden meaning delight. Drawn in, safe from the storm. I meant to tell a story that I think might illustrate what it could look like for us in these next 3 years to live out this story, live into this story. And remember, when we say this, these are the six anchors, and this is the three-year vision, it's an invitation into a conversation rather than something dictated to you for you to decide whether you're on board or not. It is meant to be done together. How else could we be built up together and become the fullness of what we were intended for if it wasn't in community, in conversation with each other? But I do want to tell a story before Pastor Mike comes up to finish this morning. I want you to know that this story contains zero facts, but a lot of truth. I like to say maybe it's a story that's not yet factual, but is already true. It's fiction, but somehow rooted in the story that God is writing. I want to invite you into it. I'm going to have to read it because otherwise it would balloon into being about half hour long. So I'm just going to read it, and I hope that I can read it with some measure of emotion without letting that reach a tipping point. Here's the story. Turns out that his name is Jeremy, though it was a long time before we came to know that. At first, there had only been a few signs that someone had been taking shelter from the wind in a corner outside the hub. Once or twice, there were fires left smoldering in an old fire pit, and a couple of times where it seemed that this person had taken the opportunity to cook a few hot dogs for themselves on the grill on the patio outside the cafe. Actually, eventually, Ron Roman got to meet Jeremy one morning as he was using the outdoor power outlets to charge up his phone. The interaction was brief but cordial, and all Ron really said about it was that he came away with the distinct impression that maybe this kid had been sleeping there on the sidewalk that night before. I guess Ron had made a good impression, because while there were a few fewer signs that someone was hanging around the building at night, we would still see Jeremy from time to time. Sometimes he would ride up on his bike to recharge his phone. Other times he would simply sit in the shade in the back of the parking lot, even taking a nap there in the tree line a time or two. It happened often enough that the ambassadors and those sitting at the welcome desk kept an eye out for him, hoping to catch a hold of the opportunity to bring him a glass of water or a few things to eat. Once Caitlin had the chance to get into a bit of a conversation with him. Turns out he went to Kauffman and he graduated a few years ago. She asked him his name and he told her, even let slip that people used to call him Jer Bear, but that was really only his dad, and that had been a long time ago. His dad wasn't around anymore anyway, you know. At the shift change, Caitlin mentioned to Becky Cunningham, who was taking over for her, that she had seen Jeremy earlier and had learned a few things about him. When Becky heard that Jeremy had graduated from Kauffman, she made a mental note to ask around about him. With a son of her own having gone through the Dublin school, she had this feeling that she was bound to know someone who knew Jeremy and a bit more of his story. She longed to hear this person whom she had never met. She longed to hear his story. And she was right. She did know a few people who knew him. Just a few phone calls later, we came to understand that while Jeremy did have a place to stay with his mom and his younger sister, the apartment sometimes felt too small. Or maybe like there was just too much pressure. He just felt so stuck. And the best he could do was to drift all day, trying to forget all those things that his brain insisted on remembering and replaying from a decade ago. Being at home with his mom and his sister just reminded him too much of how things had gone sideways and almost none of his dreams had come true. I guess that's why he has sometimes chosen to spend his nights outside the building or his summer afternoons sleeping in the shade of the tree line outside. Besides, his mom couldn't afford the internet anymore and sometimes couldn't even afford to run the AC. You can imagine how Jeremy's mom worried about him on nights like this when Jeremy didn't come home. But what 20-year-old wants to be reminded that he is worrying his mother and bailing on his sister? That's a lot to think about, or rather a lot to avoid thinking about whenever possible. So Jeremy spent a lot of time avoiding thinking about these things as he moved about town. Sometimes people familiar with his story would catch a glimpse of him outside of Kroger or hanging out in the creek down by Indian Run Falls. He came up in conversation enough around the hub that even the contractors doing construction work at the hub knew to look out for him. That's how Jeff Burling had come to share his sandwich with him one time in the parking lot. It was a simple moment in the earliest days of March. But somehow one of those moments that feels a lot like spring. Jeff mentioned it that Thursday at Life Group. Just an offhand comment about how he felt compelled to pray for the kid. Still, the comment took root. Each person around the table that evening found themselves thinking about what ways they might be able, if ever they had the chance, to make Jeremy feel just a little bit more at home and a little bit more hopeful about what type of living there could be still for him someday. Some of the partnerships that Vista has came up in that conversation. People wondered if we might be able to somehow get Jeremy's family connected to Dublin Food Pantry or help them get situated there. There was one Dublin, too, or maybe some fresh clothes and a few household supplies would be just the thing to give Jeremy the confidence to apply for that job or to take that interview. Amy Proctor mentioned counselors she knew that Beacon and Cornerstone who would reduce their rates dramatically if it meant that they could help. Someone in the group had heard that Vista would help pay for the first few sessions of counseling for anyone who just needed a way to get started. But actually, it was none of those things that brought Jeremy's story and Vista's story more closely together. It was just this weird coincidence, the kind of coincidence that feels hard to shake. One of those evenings where Jeremy had been willing to sit still long enough for a conversation at home and then went out on the front steps to relax for a minute outside the apartment. And at that moment, this mom of one of the middle school friends happened to be walking by. She waved and hesitantly called out to him when she realized she recognized him. She knew not to ask about his dad, so she asked about his mom and her sister instead. He didn't say much, but what he said drew her a step closer in the stoop outside. She heard him say, almost at a whisper, that he just wished he could be a bigger help. he knew that his mom had it hard. It was the weirdest thing, given the fact that she hadn't been to church herself since she was little, but she found herself asking him if he had considered going to a church nearby to see if they might be able to provide some resources. Probably she was thinking along these lines because she had just gone to this Christmas program a few months before that her friend and hairdresser Melissa Baz had invited her to. At that program, she heard one of the pastors named Brian talk about how that church, Vista, had such a deep desire to help, to be impactful in the lives and community around Dublin. It had seemed authentic enough, and a couple of friends had mentioned that they had heard Vista did actually have this knack for helping people get unstuck. And it was worth a shot anyway. Such a weird coincidence that the church where he sometimes charged his phone was mentioned out of the blue by the mom of a guy he hadn't seen since the days when his dad would call him Jerbear. And that was such a long time ago anyway. It's not like Jeremy acted on the coincidence. That was maybe asking too much. But he did keep coming around the hub, even accepting a snack and a glass of water every now and again. One of those mornings when he was coming around just to charge his phone and borrow some internet for a bit, he was surprised to find the parking lot full. There was a group of people preparing a meal under some tents up by the building. But there was also this frenetic energy and activity where it looked like people were building a house out further in the parking lot. Turns out that's exactly what they were doing. The Nofsingers had connected some Vista board members to this aspect of Habitat for Humanity, where churches and corporate groups can get a new home build started right there in the parking lot. And when the day that had been scheduled for this build had arrived, it seemed like half the church showed up. Of course, Dick Woods was there and the Cooper Life Group, along with students from Jolt and Surge. People like Kurt Douglas and John Parente, who always served down at J. Gyra, were making quick work of framing one of the walls. Turns out Tessa has somehow taught herself to build a home with her own bare hands, and that's exactly what she was doing. Swartzel was wearing his hat backwards and had a pencil tucked behind his ear. Against nearly every one of Jeremy's instincts, he came closer when Mindy Sherry called out to him. He was just so curious about what was going on with this group of people that he didn't mind getting into a conversation with someone he didn't know for a minute or two. But 2 minutes of conversation was easily more like 10. By the time 10 minutes had passed, Jeremy had been introduced to the Swansons and had even kicked a soccer ball around with the Waddenstern kids. That's just about the time that lunch was ready. And Jeremy agreed to stay. Church people are weird, but they're nice enough. And food sounded good just about then anyway. He sat down at an empty table, which quickly filled up all around him, all kinds of people, kids and families, professional types, people who were newly retired and people who were just plain tired. Charlie Drews asked him his name. And when Charlie heard that him say that his name was Jeremy, it was like everything clicked into place. This was the kid who had been borrowing internet and charging his phone and lighting fires in the fire pit and cooking hot dogs on the grill outside the building. This is the kid that Jeff had shared his sandwich with. Charlie grabbed the Hutchisons, who arranged for a time to get Jeremy plugged in at the Dublin Food Pantry. The Hutchisons grabbed Kim, who made sure to set up a time to meet Jeremy at One Dublin. Kim brought over Emily Langner and Amy Proctor, who made sure that Jeremy understood that there were people there to listen if he ever did need to talk. Pastor Takasha mentioned that Vista had a benevolence fund that maybe could help if even just a little. Ronnie McCurdy said she had a few items from Columbus Relief, and Jeremy could have them if he thought they might be of use. And that's when David Irics made sure to arrange for a drop-off of those items and some resources that he had access to from the Lutheran Social Services. Overwhelmed, Jeremy was looking for a way to break from the conversation and get on his bike and head for the creek down at Indian Run Falls. Still, when the time came, he accepted some of the help that had been offered. It was just enough help for Jeremy's mom to catch her breath and get ahead of the bills just for once. And all of that was just in time because the weather was changing. It had started raining more and more, and the sun was shining less and less. Winter was setting in, and some of the same old thoughts were chasing Jeremy around town each day. That was when Jeremy found himself with his hand on the door at the hub, and started, instead of charging his phone outside today, he thought he might finally take the chance to come in from the cold. He stayed for the worship night that evening, and he said it felt a little bit like coming home.
I've been asking Adam for 6 months to write a story that captured our heart. And I've got some notes here that the stupid copier printed out on ledger paper. Tammy said, maybe the copier knows how old we are. You don't need any of this after that. That was beautiful. We're not trying to put forward a set of principles to agree with or to memorize. We're trying to tell the story that God has always and forever been telling. Trying to frame up an initiative over the next few years and hopefully for the next 100 years that allows the church to continue to make visible what makes God's heartbeat in real life. We're not just making stuff up or driving our own agenda with these vision anchors. We're not. These are the characteristics of God's timeless story. It's not a new story. It's just how our story reflecting his greater story. Unity. The psalmist says, how good when God's people live together in unity. I will give them one heart and one way. Jesus prayed that they may all be one so that the world may believe. The next generation, again, the psalmist, we will tell the coming generation. One generation shall commend your works to another. Paul to Timothy, entrust to faithful people who will be able to teach others. This hub, this space, the prophet Isaiah says, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Leviticus, the stranger who sojourns with you, you shall love as yourself. Jesus, he himself is our peace, the dividing, the breaker of the dividing wall of hostility. Worship. Samuel says, to obey is better than these sacrifices. The psalmist, a broken and contrite heart you will not despise. Jesus says we need to worship and we'll worship in spirit and in truth. In our kids, the prophet Malachi, turn the hearts of fathers to their children. Proverbs, children's children are the crown of the aged. And Jesus, let the children come to me. So don't hear these vision anchors as, here's what Vista thinks. It's us doing everything we can to ensure that our story, your story, my story, reflect and inhabit God's story. Rather than memorize these things, prioritize the opportunities to live them. Can I say that again? Instead of memorizing the six things, prioritize the opportunities to live them out. Drop by the hub and do some of your email or your work in the commons. Seek out someone that you trust with that sees things different than you and be curious and listen. It will blow their mind if you don't correct them or tell them about what you believe. Pull out another connect card today before you leave. Write on it, please have Takasha call me about serving in KC. Show up early for church. Allow God to calm your heart and prepare you. Come and listen to Daniel Yang. He's a nationally known speaker on immigration. Don't just understand this vision. offer your body, as Paul says, as a living sacrifice in these ways of God. And don't forget, as Adam has beautifully pointed out, living within God's story has always and forever been in community, something done together. This is the heart of God and his mission. Let's make the way of God visible together more and more. Amen? Amen. It's an invitation. I think that beautiful picture that Adam put up, and it is beautiful, and it sets the right tone, and there's no reason to change it, but I do want you to, do you have that photo? Can you click to that thing? Yeah. The thing to remember is that the people of God are not a point in physical space like that. We are a network that is everywhere, and we are a well-lit, clean place. It's a beautiful way to think about it, inviting people into that, but you are out there being the house of God. Stay together. Stay together. Look for ways to allow someone to find their way home. God, would you bless this church again and again and again? We need you so much. You are the heart of it all. Your son is the man. Behold the man, the one who flourished, the one who was beautiful, the one who was vulnerable, the one who patterned a clean, well-lit place. God, we want to be like him so much. Thank you for the grace and the mercy that you provide us in the midst of our flailing around and our frailties. But even those, God, we know, maybe more than anything, are the places that people find warm and well-lit, a place where there is mercy and forgiveness and grace. A place where they see the broken, not broken, but they see the broken alive and hopeful and well and warm. Let us be your church, God. Allow us that privilege. In your Son's name, amen.